All right. So we are been doing a series 2 weeks ago. We started the first one. I'm calling it Songs for the Road. And so seems very fitting this time of year. Lots of you have been traveling. We just got back from a long drive. And so these psalms are ones that they're Psalms 120 to 134. So 15 in there. We could call them Songs for the Road. We can call them Pilgrim Songs. And you probably know the Psalms were, they're very poetic, but they also likely were set to music so that they could be sung by the people in worship. And so the idea was that the people would travel three times a year to the great feasts of the church, of the Jewish people in Jerusalem. They'd go up to Jerusalem three times a year, and as they traveled, whole families would travel together, young and old, and they would sing. And they would sing these Psalms. And as they sang, they were learning some things about life, about faith, about God, about who they are and who God is. And so it was a very important part of their journey. And the journey from wherever they lived to Jerusalem and those songs that they sang as they journeyed it's more than just that trip. There's more to it than just the destination of getting there. It's also the journey that counts. But it's also a bigger metaphor of life itself, that our life is a journey toward God. And so as they sang the Psalms, they were expressing God's grace and salvation. In many cases in those Psalms, they were expressing their fears. And as they expressed those things in together with the truths that they knew about God, their fears were quieted and their faith was strengthened and they were learning skills in life. So Psalm 120, we started a couple of weeks ago, was where they started the journey together. And we talked about how to make a journey, you actually have to, at some point or another, you have to make a decision that we're going to go. You know, we're here's the destination that we want to get to. Here's how we're going to get there. And we need to get ourselves off the couch. We need to pack our bags, get the kids in the car, and head out on the road. There is a point where you have to make that decision to get going. And in terms of the Christian faith, the journey that we're on, that word that we use is the word repentance. And so it's, you know, either you're stuck, you know, you're just not moving anywhere, or you're going this direction and you decide, I'm going to go a different direction. I'm going to journey toward God. I'm going to set off on this pilgrimage and I'm going to turn around. So that's that process of repentance, saying yes to some things and no to some others. And Psalm 120, as we looked at that, we noted that there was some restlessness. Seems like the person who wrote it was feeling like a little discontent in his heart. And so as they sung it, all of the people, as they sung it together, they would recognize that there are times in your life where you find out, I'm not in the place that I should be. Or life is not going the way it should be going. Or I'm surrounded, in the case of the psalm, by people who are slandering and speaking ill of me and lying. And, you know, they're always fighting amongst each other. And, you know, the tendency is to want to draw me into their conflicts. And he says, you know, how long do I need to stay in this place? And so the implication is it's time to get moving. I don't want to stay here forever. And so you start that journey. And so that's what Psalm 120 is all about. But in this journey, this pilgrimage, and we use that term, a couple of terms from the Bible. One is pilgrim and one was disciple. So the word pilgrim has some connotations. One is that you're going somewhere. It's not just aimless, that you're heading in some direction. You've got a goal in mind. Pilgrimages usually are not just about the destination, though. The journey counts as well. The experience of being on that pilgrimage is important, the things that you learn along the road. And usually when people go on pilgrimages, they don't go alone. They go with others. And so as you go along, you support each other, you encourage one another, you know, pick each other up when you're feeling weak, and you carry on. But as you travel along that road, you experience difficulties. We all do, right? The journey isn't always smooth. It's not always level, like driving from from Calgary to Brandon, which is straight and flat and level. It's not always like that in real life. There are ups and downs, and there are curves in the road, and there are potholes along the way. There are difficulties in life. It's not all easy. We all have challenges, big and small, and we handle them in different ways. You know, some of us like to face our challenges head on and let's fix it. Some of us like to avoid them if at all possible. Or pretend that they're not there, so if we pretend long enough that maybe it'll go away. Some of us like to medicate with whatever, with food or alcohol or whatever, so that somehow it kind of numbs the pain of the problem or the fear that we have. Some of us just like to have lots of distractions, you know, so we're not thinking about it very much. And some of us just go from crisis to crisis to crisis. That's just life. So the way we face our troubles makes a huge, huge difference in our lives. We all have them. Life isn't always easy, but our troubles sometimes can feel overwhelming. So there's, in all of our lives, there are points in our lives where we say, where am I going to find some help? You know, where is my help coming from in this situation? I think we've all asked that question at one time or another. So I want to tell you a story. It's a story of my finest moment in, well, at least in elementary school. My finest moment in elementary school was in about grade three, and there was a family of boys, I think there was three or four of them, and they were tough. And they were in grade five, I think, well, five and four, so there's a twin in there, I don't know, I don't remember. But they were kind of the neighborhood gang. They're all brothers. And so they were running this kind of a grade school protection ring. And so they would leave you alone and treat you nice as long as you did what they wanted you to do. Otherwise, they would beat you up. And so that was the deal. Everybody knew it. It was common knowledge throughout the elementary school that that's the way things worked. And we lived in the neighborhood. I found all of the routes that I could get around where they usually hung out so I could get to school and back without having to encounter the neighborhood bullies. But, you know, sooner or later that, you know, I run out of luck. And so one day I was in the playground at our elementary school, and we had a ball and we're playing dodgeball. And one of the brothers was on the field, and I just winged the ball and I hit him right in the face, square in the face. And he didn't like that very much, so he's quite offended. And he came up to me, strode up to me, you know, with his arms like this and his fists clenched, and he stood in front of me. And he looked me in the eye, and he smacked me across the face. And so I was taught by my mother that I'm not supposed to fight and get into trouble like that, but you don't show your fear either, right? So I decided I am not going to show my fear. So I stood there, and I looked at him straight in the eye for a long, long time. And then I let a little smile come up on the corner of my mouth. Just to kind of say to him without any words, is that all you got? Is that all you got? And so he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I smiled, and he walked away with a huff. You know, he made some kind of noise. He walked away. Never bothered me again. So I found out, I learned in that situation that sometimes you just have to stare your troubles in the face. And so worked with that anyway. Sometimes you just have to stare the bully down. And so one of the things I want you to do, actually right now, I want you to take 1 minute. If you have a bulletin, there should be a sheet in there that's blank. It says sermon notes on the top. If you have a pen or pencil, use that. There's some of the chairs in front of you, I think, that have little golf pencils in them if you need to grab one. And I want you to think just for a moment, what is your greatest fear or your greatest trouble right now? What's troubling you the most? You don't have to write a letter, just put a word, right? Just what is the greatest fear or greatest trouble you're facing right now? Write it down, if you would. Okay? I'm sure it comes to your mind. You don't have to think too long. So how have you been dealing with it until now? You don't have to write that down. But I want you to think about that for a moment. So we all have troubles. Jesus once said to his disciples, "In this world you will have troubles." Just in case you were thinking that you might not, you'd be the one person that's exempt. from troubles, right? Or that you became a Christian and so now life should be trouble-free from now on. So Jesus just wants to say to you today that in this world you will have troubles. Okay? Comforting thought. So don't be surprised when they come your way. Even if you're wanting to follow Jesus with your whole heart, which I hope you are, you still will have troubles in this world. You're not exempt from them. Did anybody know how the rest of that verse goes? In this world you will have troubles, but... Okay, we've got a few versions going on here. But it says, but take heart. Do you have that on the screen? Could you put that on the screen? I think we have it. John 16. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we're going to celebrate communion together in just a few moments. So there's no greater representation of how Jesus has overcome the world than that. His shed blood and his broken body on the cross and his resurrection as we remember him. So sometimes when we face with the bully, when we're faced with the trouble, the fear, the thing that's troubling us today, you have to stare it in the face. You have to look at it from a different angle. When you look up from the situation that is troubling you, producing that fear and that anxiety, and ask, where does my help come from? What's your answer? Well, it could be, my help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. That would change things, wouldn't it? The way you look at that situation, that circumstance. So if I was back in grade 3 and that bully was standing in front of me on that day, and in that moment I was bluffing, right? Like I don't know how many pounds I weighed, but not very much. I was just skin and bones, and he was a lot bigger than me and a lot tougher than me. And so it was all bravado. I had nothing to back up my bravado in that situation. But if my big brother, who's significantly older than me, I hope he's not listening to this, but my big brother were standing behind me, I would have somebody, I'd say, hey, I got some backup here. If you want to continue this, you're going to be in trouble because he's much bigger than you. And so in this case, we need to remember that, and one of the things that we do as we walk this journey together, as we begin to encourage each other with the promises of God and with the truth that God is creator of heaven and earth, and that's where my strength and my help comes from. It puts everything in a different perspective. Because there are going to be situations quite often in our lives that we recognize and admit that we don't have the strength and we don't have the courage and we don't have the wisdom and we don't have the power to deal with this thing. So where can I find help? And how you answer that question makes a huge difference in how you live your life. And so the writer of the psalm answers that question with a confession of faith. My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. So over the years, going way back to when this first was used, this particular psalm has been used, people think, in a number of different ways. So one way would be, as the people gather together, the people would ask the question. They would say, I look up to the mountains, where does my help come from? And then they would answer their own question with the answer, my help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And then from verse 3 to verse 8, you would have the priest who would be laying out the promises of God. That God is your keeper, that God doesn't sleep on you, that he's there always, that he will be with you both now and forevermore. And so as they left that place of worship, those worshipers would have that to hold on to. May not have been the first time they heard it. It may have been hundreds of times before they've heard those words. And yet, in the retelling of that story, in the retelling of those words, their faith is again confirmed and strengthened. Because our faith gets weak and we need a word of encouragement from time to time. That's why Hebrews says, encourage one another daily. So they would come away from that time of worship with a promise or promises to hold on to. A reminder of who they are. Ones who have been created by this God, the Lord. Ones who believe in him and who follow him, and a challenge to trust him because life is full of dangers, but the Lord's help is match for them all. He's well able to care for you. And so another way that it's been used is kind of a conversation between a father and a son. So sometimes people think that, you know, the son is going off on pilgrimage, and so they have this back and forth dialogue. And so the son will say, you know, I look up to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And the father would say to him, here's, you know, he'd recite the promises of the next few verses to his son, and then he would send him off with his blessing on his pilgrimage. It's another way of doing it. Someone in a book that I was reading said that every time they get in the car with their kids, they recite Psalm 121, which is a neat idea. Or they do it as kind of like a catechism. So it's like the father would say, so I look up to the hills, where does my help come from? And the kids would respond, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You think that might sink in? After a while, every time you get in the car, you know, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so they would use that as a father kind of son, family blessing kind of thing, a liturgy of blessing on when they're traveling. Another one is that, which I find quite interesting, is that Jewish families used to post that Psalm 121 in delivery rooms and in baby carriages and in the children's rooms, which is kind of interesting, isn't it? If you think of life as a journey, what better place than to post Psalm 121 than in the delivery room or the nursery or the children's room or the baby carriage, that every time you look at that psalm, maybe the kids can't read it, but you could recite it to them. Or as they grew up, they would see that on the walls of their room and they'd remember, oh, okay, that's where I need to look when I need help. God cares for me. And they would be reminded day after day of where their help comes from and that help is constant. The scripture in Psalm 121 says, he who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't have a nap. There's not a moment where he's not aware of you. He doesn't lose interest in you. He doesn't get bored with your life, even though sometimes you do. But he doesn't. He's always aware of who you are and where you are. And second, he's close. So his care is always constant. His care is always close. Verses 5 and 6, it says, he is our shade at our right hand. It's a very appropriate verse for these days, right? In the heat and the sun and no clouds and little shade. God is our shade. Maybe when you're feeling extra hot, you can remember that phrase. He's our shade at our right hand. He's right next to us is the idea. He's right next to us. Verses 7 and 8, it says, not only is his care constant and it's close to us, but it continues. He says, he will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. His care is continuing, both now in the past, now and forevermore. It never ends. So, these are great truths not only to instill on your children, but for you to be reminded of. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So we're going to celebrate communion together. And I want you to encourage you that, you know, this psalm is the second one of these 15. And where you start really makes a lot of difference when you're going on a journey, where you start. So if you start with this foundation of knowing that you can come to God and ask for help and that he's there with you, that he actually cares about you, that he is the maker of heaven and earth, that's a good way to start the journey. Doesn't mean, it sounds like nothing bad's going to ever happen to you. Read the rest of the Psalms. It's not like that. There are still, you know, there's laments, there are still troubles. But God is with us, and he is good. So I'm going to invite you to celebrate communion together with us in a few minutes. So down through the centuries, followers of Jesus have done this as a way of participating together, reminding ourselves of what Christ has done on the cross, how deep the Father's love is for us, and we share communion. And so communion with God, first of all, through Christ, and with one another. The Lord Jesus instituted that shortly before his death on the cross, and he asked us to do this until he comes again. And so we approach it with certainly with seriousness, but also with celebration. We come here to this table with boldness because of what Christ has done, but also with humility, recognizing that it's not that we are worthy of this, but Christ has made us worthy through the cross and his shed blood. And Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." And life is a journey, right? Use that phrase from the book by Eugene Peterson 2 weeks ago. It's a long obedience in the same direction. It's not a sprint. And so we need something to sustain us along the way. And communion is bread for the journey. It sustains us as we share Christ's body and blood given for the life of the world. And it's our help. And it's a reminder that our help comes from the Lord, who is not only the maker of heaven and earth, but he is also our redeemer. So I want you to prepare with me as we pray together for communion, and I'm going to lead you in some prayer. So would you bow, please?